What makes people so fearful of dying? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author, and we're continuing our 13-week series entitled In the Crucible of Christ. And my conversation partners this quarter are Dr. David Thomas, a retired professor of theology at Walla Walla University, and Pastor James Ash, the senior pastor here at the State Line Seventh-day Adventist Church in northeastern Oregon. And we're thinking about the topic of dying to self, the topic this week, dying like a seed, and the analogy that we'll look at in John chapter 12. But when people think about dying, there's often a lot of fear. Why do people fear death? Just straight up, why do you think people fear dying?
You know, when I read this question, I laughed because the answer is pretty simple. Because we've never done it. You know, death is one of those things where you know, when a person dies, you know, they don't come back. You know, and so it's kind of that mysterious, it's that black curtain that people go across, they go past. And I remember in South America, one day I was down in the deep south. We were missionaries down in a Catholic village. Wonderful people that we were working amongst, and my wife was the nurse. And one day the sun was just coming up, and it was highlighting the savannas, and I could see the mountains off in the distance. And as I was having my worship outside with my Bible, I was watching, because on this particular day there were these clouds that were all kind of like marching towards the mountain range off in the distance. And I had this thought, you know, I wonder what happens to these clouds when they cross over, when they go
to the other side.
Yeah. And then that brought, you know, had a follow-up thought. And, you know, people are like clouds. They're going past the visible range. And what happens on the other side?
We're like a mist. We're here today and gone tomorrow.
That's right.
You know, I think what makes people afraid of death is that it's the end of what we know. And in many cases, it's into the unknown, and people are very afraid of the unknown. And I've seen people hang on to life tenaciously because they don't want to die. Yeah, because they say, "Well, then my life is over."
It's so interesting, though, because when I think about death, it's, I guess, and maybe it's from my Christian or biblical worldview on death, that death is a sleep and then a leading into a new world, a new life when Christ returns, you know, with resurrection. But my fear is of the pain that often comes with death, whether it's cancer, whether it's a car accident. I fear the pain. I guess I don't fear death, but many people do. Our topic today, though, is dying like a seed, and it's really about not physical death as much as it is spiritual death. And here we have a parable, if I can use that word, from the Gospel of John. Most scholars, most New Testament scholars will say that the Gospel of John has no parables, that it is not a book that has any. But here's one. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Mm-hmm. So a seed. Take a seed of wheat. You know, we live in wheat country, and Dave, you haul wheat all summer, right? Take a grain of wheat right off the stalk. It's shriveled up and it's hard and it's kind of gnarly. And yet, if you take that seed and you bury it and you give it water and you give it moisture and heat at the right time, and it has life. It has life in it. So the question is, how are you and I? And that's, I think, the parable is about people, right? Unless we fall into the ground and die, we abide alone. There's no hope for us. But if we die, we can bring forth fruit. So then the question is, how else is the seed dying and being buried a metaphor for Christian experience? How is the death of the seed dying and being buried a metaphor for Christian experience? Because certainly Jesus talks about us needing to make him a first priority, and there's part of ourselves we have to die to. What aspects of our lives must die if we are to have the life God intends for us? What parts of you and me need to die? Is there a part of you?
Yeah, self has to go. You know, there's one throne, and two people can't sit on one throne. Either Jesus is going to be Lord of all or not at all. And that's ultimately where he's driving and so on. I There's a fascinating story about a woman who had a daughter who had an alternate lifestyle, mm-hmm. we'll put it that way. Mm-hmm. And she was trying to reach out to her daughter and trying to witness to her. And she read a book by Andrew Murray called uh-huh. Absolute Surrender uh-huh. and became convicted by God that what she was doing was trying to play the part of the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
And God spoke to her very distinctly and said, either you're going to reach your daughter or I'm going to reach your daughter, but not both of us. So huh. which is it?
Huh. Huh.
And she said, Lord, I want you to reach my daughter. She had to die. She had to allow God the full control.
Take over.
Mm-hmm. And anyways, what transpired was something absolutely beautiful as she stopped trying to convert her daughter and allowed the Holy Spirit to work. The Holy Spirit started working on that daughter's heart, and that daughter committed herself fully to the Lord, came out of that alternate lifestyle, uh-huh. and transitioned back into a life of holiness and before God.
Yeah.
And anyways, it is powerful. But that's the process, is that, you know, there is a throne, you know, and do I control me or does Christ control me?
Hmm.
That's the tug of war. Because there are days, you know, and I'm talking to both of you guys, days in which I'm sure you realize that there's that tug of war, and some days where you wake up and self is in control.
You say, today I'm doing it my way. One, Dave, you've talked in the past and in some of our conversations together about the people who believe that the self is pristine and that that's where ultimate truth lies. But the gospel seems to suggest that part of us has to die. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true. I don't remember the quote exactly, but it's an astonishing one that came out of a book I read last year, in which the person said that the territory of the self is the most fiercely defended territory in all of human experience. In other words, for the average human, the self is king and does not surrender its turf at all easily. Huh. I think it's only by the grace of God that we are able to put self into a subservient mode, you know, and allow the Spirit of God to be guiding in our lives. Mm-hmm. Because the old flag, don't tread on me, is mm-hmm. one that those of us in the Western world fly very easily.
Sure.
Right.
Don't tell me what to do. And, yeah. you know, you hear that phrase, don't tell me what to do.
Yeah.
And so God becomes very inconvenient to people like that, see. And I think there are two things that help us overcome that. One is to run into our own waywardness and our own sin. You know, when you're up against something that's broken in your life and you realize you can't fix it, then you become a lot more inclined to look for help. The other one is to catch a vision of the goodness and the grandeur of God. And, you know, a few weeks ago we were talking about the transformation that takes place. And I wish as Christians we would talk more about that. What is God Amen. Offering us? It's not just the forgiveness of sins.
Right.
He's offering us a growth, a transformational growth, so that we actually become good and beautiful people after the similitude of our Savior.
Yes.
That's See? Right.
And that's something, an ambition that we ought to cherish. And, you know, that's what I want to be.
Right.
But we never talk about
it. It's only half a gospel then that says that Christ died for you, just accept it on faith and it's done.
Yeah,
You're saved.
Yeah, right.
And it's only half a gospel, and it's the wrong side to start with that says, well, you got to go be holy and perfect, so get at it.
Yeah.
Good luck.
Yeah.
Get at it. You know, start keeping the law. Be perfect. And it's like there's a part of me that fears for both my Adventist brothers and sisters, for whom that second part is their life, and my evangelical friends, for whom the beauty of becoming like Christ is left out.
Yeah.
Let's talk about Romans 6 for a moment. Paul uses the analogy in Romans 6 where he speaks about dying to self, and he asks the question, can we continue in sin that grace might abound? And he says, may it never be, right? How can you, who died to sin, still live in it? And then he says that when Jesus died, you died with him.
That's right.
But it's not physically. So what died? And how can I know that I've died How can I know that? What part of me died when Christ died?
So this idea that our life is united together with Jesus. Jesus stands as the representative of our human race. Mm-hmm. He's the new Adam, and he follows through with this. And where Adam failed, he faltered, he failed, and he blew it. Jesus steps in and he overcomes, and yet he takes on the responsibility. And he dies the death that I should. And so this is where Paul in Romans chapter 6, he says, as in Christ, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death.
Right.
And so... Here's where my evangelical friends would say, yeah, we're baptized into the death of Jesus.
Absolutely. And we're buried in
and
baptism.
We're buried
right?
with him through baptism into
yep.
death.
Yep.
But it doesn't stop there.
Right.
It says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Why? Coming back to the topic of resurrection. And we have to, right?
Yeah.
Because, and I don't know, you both served as pastors for many years. I served as a pastor for 10 years and have still had the privilege of baptizing people even since I've been teaching at Walla Walla University. And I imagine that those baptisms are joyous celebrations. Mm. Have you ever baptized someone and you held them down under the water and you just left them there? Have you ever done that? Have you ever baptized someone and put them at the bottom of the pool and stood on them till they stopped moving?
No, but the second man I ever baptized, when we were staying in the Baptist, he said to me, Pastor, I have a lot of sins. Hold me down a long
Hold
time.
Me down. Yeah.
And so I held him down long, and I finally let him up, and he said, I still had a lot of breath left. He said, you should have kept me down. He's been a devoted man for 40 years since now.
Yeah, but the truth is that the analogy Paul uses of baptism into death.
Yeah, you come up to newness of life.
Come up.
And I've seen people say that, the pastor say that when they're baptized, buried with Christ in baptism. And raised to newness of life.
That's a beautiful analogy then. Say more, Jane.
Absolutely. You know, and that's the part that we need to talk about is not just the death, but also living a new life in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And helping, you know, this is one of the things that I like to talk about is not just the symbol of baptism, but I also like to talk about the symbol of reception of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
You know, and it's been my joy as a pastor ministering to people, especially as we do anointing services. And I made a vow before God. I would not just talk about, you know, James chapter 5 and doing a last rites of anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, even though it's there and we do that. But I spend a fair amount of time talking about, do you know what you're doing? When you are asking for the oil,
the anointing of
the
Spirit.
The anointing oil, you're asking for the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And so literally you have both Jesus and the Holy Spirit, which are the two paracletes, parakletos.
Yep.
Both of them are comforters. Both of them are helpers and so on. You have a symbol for both. You have a symbol for baptism, where you're united together with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. But you also have the anointing oil, which is you're uniting together with the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to talk a lot about that.
I think we do, too. Sadly, our time is almost up, but I want to leave us with one last idea, and that is Paul in Romans 12 reminds us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That is, humans who don't die physically, but who offer themselves to die to sin and come up to newness of life and ask to be transformed into the image of Christ. Well, thank you again, Dave and James, for your conversations with us this week. Next week, our last week, we'll be looking at the topic of Christ in the crucible. My thanks to Rick Baskett, who's helping with our engineering, and thanks to the Stateline Seventh Adventist Church for hosting us. And thank you to all of you who are listening for the Good Word. I'm Brant Berger.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.